Join me in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God, and we read the entirety of chapter 4. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to heat to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the walls and the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laborer labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. What a great challenge before the people. Not that the work itself, not only is the work difficult, challenging, and seemingly more than one can do, they face an enemy. Those who do not want the walls to be rebuilt. After the destruction of the walls, the enemy had their way with Jerusalem. They could come in and invade and steal and plunder, taking all they wanted. To do what is needed in this ministry seems like an impossible task. And as I just went through what I told you, do we not feel this way sometimes? We look out across the world, we look at our situation, we look at the situation within the ARP church, we see the task before us, the sharing of the gospel, presenting the message of love and grace to a world dark in sin and chaos and hopelessness. The task itself is great. The task itself is hard. And add to this the work of the enemy. Seems like Satan is at every turn standing against the people with his lies, his tricks, and his confusion. The work seems difficult enough without this opposition. But we see Satan is alive and well, roaming the world, seeking whom he may desire. Given all of this that I've read to you, you know what Nehemiah faced in rebuilding the wall. As we read here, the task is great, the task is hard, the task is difficult, and the enemy is also great. However, we must know, as Nehemiah knew, our God is greater. In verse 14, as I read to you, he said to the people, I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight with your brothers. Do not be afraid of those who oppose. Do not be afraid, because our Lord God is greater. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Please notice that is in past tense. Little children, you are from God, present tense, and we have overcome them. Yes, you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and have overcome the world. You are born of God, live in God, and therefore the enemy is already defeated. But he goes on to say, John says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whatever enemy Nehemiah faced, whatever enemy you face, the one that is in you, the Holy Spirit that is in you, God that is in you, God that is in me, is greater than any of the challenges we face. The Christian has already won. We've already won the war. We yet have to win the battles. So as we look out across this world, as we look out across our community and the challenges that face us, building back up our church, building back up the ARP, it seems almost insurmountable. $13 million we've got to find. But remember, remember, little children, we are from God and have overcome the world, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, the task is great. Yes, the enemy is strong. But we serve a powerful God who has defeated the enemy, and we just need to be about the task of rebuilding the wall. But for us, it is rebuilding the church. Working to share the gospel. Don't be overwhelmed by the seemingly strength of the foe that we face, for he has been beaten. Look to the strength of our God, who through the completed work of Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Nehemiah knew this. He said, remember the Lord. Nehemiah knew this. Satan knows this as well. You know this. Remember the Lord. You know this. I know this. So let us not live as defeated individuals, being overwhelmed by the challenges that face us. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Now, we could stop there and say, okay, remember the Lord, and go, all right, Lord, fight for us. Well, the Holy Spirit is doing that. But what did Nehemiah do? The enemy was great, and he knew the Lord God was going to defeat the enemy. But he did not sit back. He empowered and armed the people to fight the enemy. Many times I have used Nehemiah as an example. Yes, the task is great, and we are working to share the gospel. We are working to build up the church, but we do it with a sword in our hand. We do it with a sword in our hand because the enemy is still fighting us. We need to be prepared. Here in Nehemiah 4, we see how he faced the enemy and the opposition. And how did he fight the opposition? How did he fight the opposition? First, any military tactician will tell you, The first defense against an enemy is to know your enemy and to know the tactics of the enemy as he faces you. And so here in chapter 4, we'll point out six different tactics the opposition used against Nehemiah. The opposition will use these against us as well. First, we see the anger of the enemy. The anger of the enemy. Verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. In verse 7, we read again that they were angry and greatly enraged against the people. The anger of others toward us can easily unnerve us. The anger of others can cause us to become unsettled. And instead of facing the enemy in that anger, we turn away. We simply don't want to face the anger of those who contend with us. Look at our world today and the anger of the people toward the church. The anger of the enemy toward the church. Sanballat was angry because in rebuilding the wall, he would no longer be able to abuse the people. Satan often uses the anger of others to confront and confound us. And we don't like conflict. I find myself, as I get older, to like conflict less and less. When I was younger, let's go get it. But now I'd just rather go, can't do that. You can't do that. So the enemy uses the anger of others toward us, and it unnerves us, and we want to step back from that conflict. We can't. Remember, you have a sword in your hand. Another tool of opposition is mockery and sarcasm. Sanballat and his brothers here gather within the hearing distance of the wall and ask a bunch of sarcastic questions. Verse 2 we read, he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Tobiah asked the question with a little bit of humor. Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, will it break down their stone wall? David Sides asked as we were coming back up the road from Synod, this statement about a fox jumping up on the wall. What does that mean? Well, we're not really clear. Is Tobiah talking about the perceived ability of the Jews and their feeble building traits, or was he talking about the actual condition of the wall? Well, personally, I think he's making fun of the Jews because they built a wall, and one part of that wall is still standing today. So their building methods must have been pretty good. But he was condescending the Jewish person. And so sarcasm and mockery, these kinds of statements, could cause one who is not strong in the Lord to begin to doubt. Are you really going to do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Is this wrong? Satan knows this. It was a tactic he used against Adam and Eve. He asked, did God really say this? Well, first of all, he's calling God a liar. But what he also is doing is causing Adam and Eve to doubt. Did he really say that? Well, I don't know. So these mockery statements, these statements of ridicule can cause us to doubt. Satan frequently uses ridicule and sarcasm against those who take a stand. If you become a Christian and let it be known, there will be mockery. There will be waiting for you to fail into some sin so they can throw it back in your face. We thought you were this Christian, and you're no better than we are. See, there's where the Christian gets in trouble when they think we have to live this perfect life. Others think a Christian has to live a perfect life. No. But for the young Christian, the not mature Christian, when that mockery comes, doubt can creep in. Satan knows that. Satan knows that. Next, the enemy uses intimidation and threats. Look with me at verse 8. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Sanballat and his cronies began spreading the word that they were planning to attack Jerusalem and cause confusion among the people. Satan will use subtle or overt threats and intimidation to oppose Christians. For those of you in the corporate world, if you don't keep quiet about the boss's corruption or your company's mismanagement, you'll get fired. That's intimidating. If you discipline your children, as Scripture says, the authorities will take them away from you. That is true. And I've heard individuals say, I cannot discipline my children the way I want to because they will come and take my children from me. Those of you who have just finished school or in school, if you write a paper in defense of the Christian faith, that the professor will flunk you. My daughter faced that. Your daughter faced that. Some of you have too, I promise, probably. It's one of the greatest dangers to the Christian. And it's not the right-out attacks of the enemy, but it's this subtle thing. You know, if Satan walked in the room here and began attacking, we could see, we can understand, and we can fight. But this subtle progression of opposition is one of the greatest tactics of Satan. The subtle threats and intimidation. It's the subtle progression of ever-increasing contention against the Christian faith. For those of you, and I don't mean to pick on you, Jim, back when you were children, the church was a powerful place. The church had authority in the community. Did it not? That's right, it did. Where's the church today? Being pushed to the side. Did that happen overnight? Did you wake up one morning and go, oh, church is gone? Nope. But Satan has used the subtle progression of intimidation and threats to move the church out of the limelight and move it to the side. It's the frog in the boiling water. These subtle instruments of intimidation. And sadly, the church is backing up instead of stepping forward and fighting. The next opposition we face comes from within. Discouragement. What I've just told you about the ARP church, what I've just told you about the financial, that is discouraging. I mean, that's hard. In verse 10, the people here building on the wall, it says, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. That's discouraging. Well, Satan will use that discouragement to say, oh, why bother? Why bother? It's just too hard. How many times have you given yourself to a particular task in the ministry and you see so little result? And then Satan knows when to attack. I remember a conversation Jill had with us last year after Bible school when the attendance was so low and we were... But that was a great time. We plan Bible studies. Not many people show up to begin with. But after a couple of weeks, half of those who began coming no longer come. We plan prayer meetings. Clay and I have had this conversation many times. We plan prayer meetings. Nobody comes. We have given and done and continue to do, but we see little to no positive results. And so the enemy steps in and says, just go sit down. It's not worth your trouble. It's not worth it. And we become discouraged. The next tool in the hands of the enemy is negative criticism. And it sometimes comes from the place you least expect it. Verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, you must return to us. What the folks in the community were saying, look, forget the wall and come back out and come and live with us. Sanballat is not attacking us. Come over here and live. Their fellow countrymen who had fled Jerusalem long ago encouraged them to stop. And repeatedly they told Nehemiah, just leave. Jerusalem's fallen, go. Negativity. Negative comments come from those closest to you. And that can be one of the greatest, that can be a great, powerful tool in the hands of the enemy. Negative comments. Putting all these together, what's the potential outcome for these? What's the potential outcome for us as we face these types of attacks? Fear. Fear. Satan uses fear to paralyze God's people and keep them from attempting to do anything significant. I may fail. I don't stand up and say something because I might get criticized for what I say. I don't do that because I may fail and I just can't handle the failing. Back to conflict. Well, I'm just afraid if I say something, she will be upset with me, and then I don't know. I don't know what to do. Fear. Fear is an incredible tool. There are those who say that Jesus, or in the scriptures we read, do not fear 365 times, making up for the year, each day of the year. Well, that's not true. It doesn't say it that many times. But if Jesus said it one time, do not fear. Do not fear. So these are the tactics the opposition uses, Satan uses against us. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do to confront this? What are we supposed to do to stand against these things? Well, we looked to scriptures and we looked to Nehemiah. What did he do? First of all, he prayed. He prayed. Often when we face opposition, our first response is to get angry and hit back or defend ourselves, but our first response should be to pray. Nehemiah prays almost in every chapter. Second, remember to what God has called you to do and to be. In verse 6, again, I read this earlier. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They remembered what God had called them to do. The folks remembered what God had given them to do, and they put their work, they put their themselves to work. They had a mind to work. Remember what God has called us to do. I remember as I was graduating seminary, and the young men would ask, well, where are you going? What are you going to do? What if you can't find a church? What if you can't? And I said, no. That's not a worry. God didn't put me through what I had been through in the previous 4 years of seminary to have me go stand on the street corner not doing anything. I knew there was a church somewhere. But fear. What if I don't get a call? Now, I will be honest with you. When you guys called, knowing the age of this church and the position of this church and our denomination, et cetera, I will not tell you a lie. I was a little bit fearful and prayed a lot. Lord, you prepared me. You're taking me to the place you want me to be, so I know I'm going and I'll be fine. Remember who we are. Remember whose we are. Remember what he's called you to do and to be. Satan does not want you to be affirmed. Satan does not want you to be assured in the place you're called to be. Thirdly, as I've said time and again, always be mindful of the enemy. Protect yourself. Notice what Nehemiah did. He put guards all around. Those who were working had spears in their hands. They had mallets. They were ready to fight because they knew the enemy was right there. Never lose sight of the enemy because he's there at every turn. Verse 14 again. And I look and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget. Yes, the work is hard. Rebuilding this wall was hard. The Christian ministry is hard. It's hard. The enemy is great. And he never stops. Never stops. His opposition will always be there. But as Nehemiah reminds us, I remind you, our God is greater. And through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we will win out over the enemy. We will rescue the ARP church. We will build back New Sterling. We will be a strong church. We will be a strong denomination. Because God did not bring us here to fail. He did not bring me here to be a preacher closing the doors of a church. That's not why I'm here. That's not why you're here. Remember the work. It's hard. Be mindful of the enemy because he wants you to sit down and stop. He wants you to stay at home. He doesn't want you to gather the youth group together. He doesn't want us to go back to Sunday school. He doesn't want us to go back to prayer and praise at 9:15. He doesn't want us to go back to meeting on Sunday evenings. He wants you to go home and just forget this church thing. We won't. I know why he called me here. I hope you know, sir. That's right. That's right. The enemy is strong, but in Jesus Christ, we're stronger. And so let's go to work. Amen and amen.